I appreciate so very much the opportunity to be here to see all of you tonight. I want to encourage you to open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We'll look at that text in just a moment as we begin the lesson. Sorry for somewhat of the confusion earlier. It's my fault. You put it on me. But guess what? I'm leaving Wednesday night, so that's okay. You're not mad at Joe. There are sometimes, as preachers, when you're asked a ways before you get ready to preach what the sermons are going to be, and then when you get ready to preach them, you're looking at them and you're just thinking, that's not really what I want to address as we continue this theme. And tonight's lesson is not going to be the one that was advertised, but I hope it's going to be one that's useful for us. In fact, I know it is, because it's a universal need. This congregation is a congregation that's been here for a while. And I'm sure those of you who are members here, you love this congregation, and this congregation is a precious congregation to you. And we have members from other congregations here tonight that are visiting, and they love their congregations as well. Especially if you're raising children here, you might start thinking, what's the future of this congregation? What's the future of the South Coleman congregation? What's the future of the Douglas Hills congregation? It is certainly true that we are saved by Christ, and we are brought into His kingdom, but churches exist as incubators for Christians. And we have a lot of incubators out there in our world. There are a lot of sound, faithful churches, but the fact of the matter is, there are a lot of churches that are not good incubators for Christians. And I think all of you would agree with that. There are some churches that are struggling, and they seem to always argue, and they do not present a good, safe environment for Christians to grow in. Disturbances are going to come up in churches. And I'm sure you've seen yours over the years. We've had ours at Douglas Hills. While we do a very good job as a church, and I'm speaking in a universal sense, at issues like authority and seeking to follow God as He has commanded us to follow Him, the fact is, we do not have a good track record when it comes to harmony within our churches. And when you start looking at our fellowship versus denominations in the world, beloved, there's not a lot of difference sometimes. We don't have greater peace and greater harmony in our churches than denominations do. And that's not to our credit. I understand a lot of times we had discord within churches because we argue sometimes over doctrinal issues, and those issues need to be addressed. But it seems to me that sometimes in the past we have idolized militancy and division at the sacrifice of peace in churches. And in saying this, I'm not suggesting that we throw out a stand for truth in order to have peace. But I am saying that we have sometimes made these two diametrically opposed ideas, and we need to try to bring them closer together, because I would argue the New Testament does. Several verses I want you to look at. First of all, in Romans chapter 12, verse 18, listen to the words of the Apostle Paul here. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Now, that's a general statement about everyone. But notice this in Romans chapter 14, verse 19. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. That is certainly within the context of the local church, right? And that is a command that is given to us, that we are to strive to pursue things which make for peace in local churches. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 20, Paul said this, "For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish, that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish, lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, turmoils," all these things that cause turmoil within a church. And we've all seen them from time to time, because churches are made up in the end of people. And the challenge is to make sure that we are people who have genuinely been changed by Christ. And while we stand for truth, we stand for truth lovingly. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11, listen to these words of Paul. "Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verses 12 through 13, Paul here speaking to the churches about this conflict that arises sometimes between leadership and those members of the church. He said, "We urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and esteem them very highly for their work's sake." And then he concludes verse 13 by saying, "Be at peace among yourselves." So many of us have been in men's meetings, right? And conflict begins to arise. And there's the perceived leadership or the actual leadership, and there's everyone else. And here Paul said you need to recognize when they're official leaders, you need to recognize them. And when those moments of conflict arise, you need to understand that as a child of God, the overriding thing that guides us is a desire for peace. Because Jesus said the way that we will be known as His followers is our love for one another. John chapter 13, verse 35. By this all will know that you are My disciples if you have love for one another. Now, beloved, I have to challenge you as I challenge myself. I'm not sure if I see in churches sometimes such a commitment to this idea. I see, and it is commendable that we are committed to peace. And we ought to be committed to peace. But we are called to be people who are striving to get along with each other as we strive for truth. Now, I say this tonight not to suggest that I know of any conflict going on within this congregation. And I'm not aware of any conflict in my home congregation. But I've been around enough as a preacher to know that conflict can arise in any church at any moment. In fact, there was one church I preached this lesson at, and about 2 months later, they had a huge split. Which tells me a lot of times we hear the gospel preached, but we don't internalize it. So my admonition for you tonight and for me as people who are seeking to follow after Christ and allow Him to guide our life is, while we take standing for truth seriously, let us make sure we take standing for peace seriously as well. So tonight, we're going to talk about, because of our relationship with Christ, commitment to peace in the local church. It's not unusual for problems to arise with any group of people when they're with each other for a long period of time. Tell me if you remember a scenario like this when you were growing up, because I surely do. You're driving a car, you're going on a long trip, and sooner or later, one of your brothers or sisters, they poke you. You're in the back seat, right? And someone says, he poked me. And then you say, their dad goes, well, stop doing that, and then they poke again. I knew the buttons to push on my brothers when we were on long trips. And believe me, as the brat in the family, I poked those buttons. And Dad would start getting mad, and he would tell us to stop, and he'd start reaching back to the back, trying to find any flesh that he could grab to try to bring us back in order. Okay, that happens to people because we're in a confined area for a long period of time, and conflicts are going to arise. And guess what local churches are? It's a group of people who are in a somewhat metaphorically confined area. And they're with each other all the time, and sometimes we start getting on each other's nerves. And so as you look at all these verses that Paul wrote in particular, you begin to ask yourself, why was it that Paul, who wrote more books in the New Testament than any other writer, why did he hit this idea of peace in the local church as often as he did? Which I can only think of two reasons why. Either A, that was the only sermon he had, and I don't think that's the case. Or B, he knew that every church struggles with peace. And I think that's it. And every church is made up of people. And peace comes when you and I, as members of the Lord's church, understand that we have an obligation to pursue peace with one another as far as we can. So there are a couple of things I want us to look at this evening. First of all, from where does our peace and our unity come? Because we're not a civic organization that people just sort of come to and join as they want to. There is something special about the Lord's church. There should be something special. And when it's done right, people look at the Lord's church and they don't understand why we get along with each other. When the Lord's church gets together with one another and we get along with one another, we defy the way the world sees things. Because when the world sees us and they look at us, they see a group of people who don't always dress the same way. We don't always look the same way. We're not all the same color. We don't all make the same amount of money. We don't all have the same jobs. We don't all have the same educational background. There is not even, in fact, complete uniformity on a lot of issues that Christians sometimes believe in. The Lord's Supper on Sunday night. The head covering issue. Certain scruples that some brethren believe they can have in their life, and others say that's not a scruple I live by. I suspect if we polled everyone here of a number of issues that brethren sometimes disagree with, we would find there are a lot of Christians who disagree with one another on some issues. So we're not all united in that. And when you start looking at it, we see that we're also not on the same spiritual level with one another. Some are new Christians, some are more mature Christians. So we ask ourselves, where does our unity come from? And our unity comes from this. Our unity is based on the fact that we have all done the same thing, to worship the same God in the same way, and we are all headed to the same place. Now that's the foundation. And I think this message is found in the book of Ephesians. We read this text. Well, we'll look at this text in a few minutes. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. Paul said, "There is one body, and there is one spirit, just as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all." Now, these are a lot of ones. And we oftentimes, when we start looking at this text, we start looking at it, and the main thing we look at is the one baptism. And we say, well, that one baptism proves there's one mode of baptism, as opposed to sprinkling and pouring, and that one mode is immersion. But I want to suggest to you, that's not really what Paul's getting at here. Paul is saying that within Christianity, there are all these ones that unite us. In other words, there's not a faith over here for those people who are black and a faith for those who are white. There's not a Lord for people who are rich, and then there's another Lord in Christianity for people who are poor. There's one of all these things. And there's one baptism. You think about what baptism does. Baptism brings us into Christ. It doesn't matter how much money you have. You've entered into Christ in the same way the poorest of people entered in. This was brought home to me a couple of years ago when I was preaching on the island of Grenada. This is a young man who was baptized, and his life could not have been more different than mine. Obviously, there's a difference in our skin color. He grew up in a third world country. I grew up in America. He didn't have much education. I have a college education. And yet, he came into the body of Christ the same way I did. He was baptized. There is one baptism. In fact, I mean, if you're going to give kudos to one baptism over the other, he was baptized in the Caribbean Ocean. I was baptized in an ugly baptistry. Okay, that's the difference between the two. But we both came into Christ the same way. A rich guy can't come in and say, you know, I don't want to be baptized. Can I just write a check and have this covered? No, there's one way. And all of these things Paul is emphasizing here, there's one thing that guides us and brings us all together. And we're united because of these one things with one another. Now, are there differences in any body of Christ? Of course there are. We're not all clones of one another. In a lot of ways, we're like that box of Whitman's chocolates that you see every Christmas. My aunt used to give me, and it's that box of chocolate with all the different varieties that someone inevitably is going to bite into and not eat the rest of it and put it back in. And you have to work around that one. there are hard chocolates inside, and there are soft chocolates, and then there's chocolate-covered nuts. And the Lord's body is a lot like that in a lot of ways. You got hard people, you got soft people, and then sometimes you got some people who are a little nutty. That's in every congregation. But what happens is, because of Jesus Christ, we are all brought together with one another in an incredible package. This local body of Christians, who in many ways are different from one another, and yet we have been united by Christ. So what we see then is discord doesn't come from what divides us, but unity and peace comes from what has brought us together. So that's our goal. Now, we may then ask the question, well, why is peace so important to the local church? I understand, Mark, what you're saying here, but in times of conflict, why must we be determined to embrace peace? I want to give you a couple of reasons I think are really, really important. First of all, because our peace is a testimony to the world of what Christ means to us. I want you to think about this. The world is used to people fighting. You turn on the television, you'll see people arguing with one another all the time. You go on Facebook, you go on certain message boards, and people love to argue with one another. You go at work and you'll see people with office politics mad at each other. You go into schools, you look at neighborhoods. This is my line for my property. No, it's over here. Everywhere we go, people are arguing because we're people. But there's supposed to be something different about us. Notice the words of Jesus Christ. John chapter 17, verse 21. As He was praying to His Father, notice what He said. His prayer to His Father was that they may be one. They, His followers. As You, Father, are in Me and I in You. Now listen to this. That they may also be one in us. So His prayer is that His followers are united with one another. They are one with one another, and thereby they are one with Him, that the world may believe that You sent Me. Now listen to that. Do you get the evangelistic implications of this? That when churches are filled with people who love one another and they are seeking to have peace with one another, they are communicating to the world that there's something different about them. Then in verse 21 also, verse 23, He said, I in them and You in Me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that You have sent Me and have loved them as You have loved Me. Notice that the world may know that You sent Me. How does the world know this? By the way we treat one another. You get that? It's not rocket science. But for some reason, when conflict arrives, we think all of this goes out the window. And we can treat each other the way the world treats one another. And beloved, that doesn't fly with God. You and I ought to value the peace that we have in every congregation. Because it begins to tell the world what we think about Jesus Christ. And perhaps there is a more important reason why peace should be important to us. Our peace was purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why we have peace. We don't have peace because we all got together and just have a general agreement on a lot of things with one another. Many of us may not know each other if it weren't for Christ. Christ has brought us together with one another. It is His blood that paid the price for us. Paul, Colossians chapter 1, verse 20 said this, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Where does this peace come from? It comes from Christ. And from the blood of Christ. Listen to these words by Paul, Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 18. Paul said this, therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, You who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And He came and preached peace to you who are far off and to those who are near. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Christ stands at the center of the whole thing. And in particular, the aspect of Christ is His blood. His blood paid the price. And to drive that point home even more, the Hebrew writer tells us this. Hebrews 10:26-29. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation by which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of His covenant by which He was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? Our peace is brought to us by the blood of Jesus Christ. And when we cast it aside so that we can grab hold of this consuming conflict, this desire to carnally fight with one another, we are trampling underfoot the very thing that saves us. Now, how important is that to us then? As a church, how is it important to you? And as people who make up this church, it ought to be important to us. So the question then is, well, how do we have this peace then in this congregation at Highway 157? How do we learn to be at peace with one another, even in times of conflict? Well, the Apostle Paul again gives us what I would suggest are the keys to peace. Again, the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Now, first question, what is this calling with which you were called? What has God called us to do? With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. I would suggest to you that the calling that we have with one another is to have this unity of spirit and the bonds of peace with one another. To make sure to the best of our ability, because we have been redeemed by Jesus Christ, we are going to do everything we can to behave peacefully with one another. And beloved, if churches would learn to do that, what kind of impact would we have in the world? It would be a remarkable one. So it begins with us. With a commitment on the part of every Christian that I'm going to do everything I can. So what are we supposed to do? The Apostle Paul gives us five things to consider. First of all, he says that we need to make sure we adopt lowliness in our attitude. Now, the Roman world did not value lowliness. Lowliness was for the lower class people, for slaves, for poor people. No one in the Roman Empire wanted to be lowly, but Jesus turned this all around, didn't he? Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, said, "Blessed are the meek." And if you open your Bibles to the book of Philippians, in Philippians chapter 2, this was a central characteristic to who Jesus Christ was. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 3. "Let nothing be done," Paul wrote, "through selfish ambition or conceit. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself." Verse 4, "Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others." Now, why do we do this? "Let this mind be in you, which also is in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men." Jesus Christ was lowly. It wasn't all about Him. Now, He certainly is God on earth, but Jesus didn't come standing before everyone so everyone would talk about how wonderful He was. Jesus came as a servant. He was lowly. And that's a characteristic we need to adopt with one another as we interact with one another. We don't need to be so upset when someone disagrees with us. We don't need to feel slighted because someone disagreed with us. We need to swallow our pride and humble ourselves. And what that means is, practically, in my relationship with my brother or sister, even as we discuss things and we have differences with one another, we listen to one another. I don't know what your observation is, but my observation is a lot of times brethren don't listen to one another. And I'll confess, there are times I haven't listened to my brother or sister when I've been in conflict with them. Because I got to tell you, the main thing I'm thinking about is how I'm going to respond to them. Instead of thinking about what they are saying. Lowly people humble themselves and they listen. That does not mean they will always agree. You may finish that conversation after you've listened and you may still say, look, I love you, but we don't agree with each other on that. That's okay, but it begins with making sure we are lowly. We don't have this idea that because I'm the preacher, everyone needs to listen to me, or I'm the one who's been here longer than anyone else, everyone needs to listen to me, or I give more than anyone else, everyone needs to listen to me. No, we are lowly. Paul builds upon that, and not only are we to be lowly, Paul says we are to be gentle. We are to adopt gentleness within our lives. What's gentleness? Gentleness is lowliness in action. Okay? The ancient Greeks looked at this word as a word that spoke of something that had been brought under control. Right? Have you ever seen television, or maybe you've been at a real circus, you've seen that guy open the lion's mouth and stick his head in there? You ever seen that? It's crazy. Why would someone do that? That lion could just crack that guy's skull. But he does it because that animal has been made gentle. It's been brought under control. It also speaks of something that is precious and easily broken. And so the person who recognizes something as being gentle, they are careful with it. I grew up on a farm. We had chickens. And I remember one time when I was 7 years old, we had these new chicks. You ever seen a little baby chick? A little bitty yellow thing running around. Cute as a button. I wanted to pick one of those things up so bad. My mom told me, don't do that. One day she was gone. And that was my chance. And I got in the chicken house and I cornered one of those little chicks. And I picked it up. And when I picked it up, I heard a snap. And I put it down and it flopped over and died. And that happens in churches a lot. It happens a lot of times when brethren are not patient with one another. And maybe an older Christian is frustrated with a younger Christian and frustrated with something that they see. And one day they decide they're just going to go in there and going to set the issue straight with them. And that new Christian walks away because we're not gentle with one another. Again, don't think in any way this means that we're not standing up for truth. But it does mean that as we are standing up for truth with one another, we're considered one another. Open your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is dealing with a Christian who had come back. And he's giving instructions to this church as to how to deal with this new Christian. We oftentimes make the connection that this may be the same Christian from 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And it may be. We're not certain. Notice what he says in verse 6. This punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man. So that, on the contrary, listen, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much grief. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. Now, why would Paul write that? You think maybe Paul was writing that because Paul thought there was a good chance some of these Christians may come down a little too hard on this guy? We're going to keep our eye on you for a while. We're glad you're back. We're going to keep our eye on you for a while. You know, well, we don't really trust you because you left us once already. We're not sure if you're living the way you ought to live right now. I think Paul, in his wisdom, knew there's a good chance there could be a problem there. So he wrote them and said, you know what I want you to do? Make sure you reaffirm your love for him. Make sure you're gentle with him. Do you need to be gentle? Have you ever had someone approach you in a really harsh way? As someone who's committed to peace because of what Christ has done for us, we have to be people who are seeking to be gentle with one another. So, I'm going to make just a few suggestions for you. First of all, smile at one another. When you see one another, smile. You know what one of the things that businesses teach their employees, or at least they used to? Smile at the customers. Let me ask you, would you rather worship with this guy right here? Or these people? Well, I know which one I'd rather worship with. I would rather worship with people who actually act like they want to be here. And they show it. And I know, you know, sometimes, you know, people, well, we don't have to smile at one another. You know, here's the thing, beloved. When you see your children or grandchildren, you haven't seen them in a while, what do? You smile. When you go to a football game or a basketball game and something wonderful, what do? You smile. And yet, it's almost like we restrict ourselves when we assemble with one another. We smile at one another. And in so doing, communicate to one another, I'm glad you're here. That's part of being gentle. Here's something else. Don't always say what you think. I know some people, and they almost pride themselves. Well, I just say what's on my mind. Please don't do that. Okay? We don't need to hear that sometimes. Let me give you a great example of this. The Apostle Paul illustrated this point, I think, wonderfully. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 10. You know, as Paul wrote to the Corinthians, Paul was a little harsh with them sometimes. But notice what Paul said in verse 10. Paul said, therefore I write these things being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness, according to the authority which the Lord has given me for edification and not for destruction. You understand what Paul's saying there? Paul's saying it's a good thing I'm not there right now. Or I'd probably say some things that would be a little harder than I really want to say. Don't always share your thoughts with someone else. It's really good sometimes when you're frustrated to step away and practice gentleness. And here's a third thing before we move on. Don't make an issue over every problem. I know all of us have bad days. Okay, that's going to come up. Sometimes brethren get upset over the most picayune issues. That person sat in my seat. That person parked in my parking. I've been parking in that parking space for the last 15 years. It's a parking place. Okay? That's all it is. It's a seat in a building. Don't make a big issue out of it. Look at Paul's words again, Ephesians chapter 4. Where I've got verses 29 through 32. I just really want us to look at verse 32 in particular. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Be kind to one another. Even if someone's not kind to you. We have a duty of responsibility. Here's the third thing, and this begins to test us. Be long-suffering with your brothers and sisters in Christ. One of the great characteristics of God is He's long-suffering, right? 2 Peter chapter 3, that's the reason why we're still here. Are you appreciative of the fact that God is long-suffering? Question. Yes? I am. So why don't we take that same characteristic found in God and apply it to one another? And be patient with my brother and my sister in Christ. Being long-suffering means that we are not easily provoked. It means in that moment of conflict, what do we do? In that moment of conflict, what I start thinking about is all the things this brother has done to make me angry over the years. Are all the things this sister has done that have just rubbed me the wrong way, and we start running with that. Being long-suffering means we step back and we start magnifying their strengths. You know? I'm mad at this brother right now, but a few years ago when I hurt my leg, he came over and he helped me a lot. I'm mad at this sister, but she's brought a mean casserole over to my house, and it was great. And we're not seeing eye to eye with each other right now, but I think there's something good in them. I want to believe there's something good in them. I want to believe the best in my brother or my sister in Christ. So that means we bear insult, we bear injury, and we strive not to be bitter with them. We don't give up on them. We continue to think that somewhere along the way, though we're at odds with each other, there's something that's worthwhile in them. Some of you may not know what this is. An old pump. Okay. You younger people, you know, water didn't always come right out of a spigot. You just turned on. There used to be these pumps. My grandmother had a pump like this at her house. And you get on there, and you start working that handle, right? Working that handle. And water didn't just come right out. You had to keep just pumping away. But when it did come out, on a hot August day, that water was cool, and it was worthwhile. We got to work with each other. We got to be patient with each other. And Paul said we got to make sure we bear with one another. It sort of pulls the whole thing together. In those times of conflict, rather than write one another off, rather than not listen to one another, we bear with one another. We have this unconquerable goodwill toward one another. We are always seeking what is best for our brother or sister in Christ in those moments of conflict. And I'm telling you, beloved, all of this is contrary to what we want to do. And what we want to do is react the way the world reacts. And too many congregations of the Lord's people have been destroyed because we haven't had a piano. We haven't given money to an orphanage. But we have not pursued peace with one another. So we just bear with one another. We stick with one another. I found this picture online. I thought it beautifully illustrated this. I'm not sure if you can read that. Yeah, you can. This is a really perceptive parrot here. These two kids who obviously were at odds with one another, as two boys oftentimes are, she had made this giant shirt and said, our get-along shirt. I'll tell you, churches need to have a big get-along shirt. Then in those moments of conflict, we can remember that we have an obligation. And finally, Paul said that we are endeavoring to keep the peace. You know, that word endeavoring means literally working. It's tough to be at peace with one another. I've had my feelings hurt by brethren. I've been in disagreements with my brethren. I've been in heated disagreements with my brethren. And I understand at those moments it's real easy to start thinking the very worst of them. It takes work to be at peace with one another. I'm sure you as a congregation, you've worked through those moments, and it's been hard sometimes. It would have been so easy to walk away. One of the formidable moments in my life as a young Christian was when I was at East Columbus. And Joe was the preacher there, and we had a racial issue that came up. Without going into all the details, there were some people who didn't want a black man to come speak. And a number of us thought that was wrong. And in our zealous youth, we were ready to leave, start a new work. And I'm thankful for my brother, who in his wisdom settled us young guys down and said, we've got to work here. We've got to try to maintain peace here. And by the grace of God, and to some no small measure, the work of our evangelist, we were able to work through that situation. And it was hard. There were a lot of raw feelings for a long period of time. But they were able to move past that. Because what we heard for that year while we wrestled with this was a constant reminder that we have an obligation as Christians to be different. and to move past our own personal desires and make sure we are guided by the Word of God and show the world something that genuinely is different. So it's going to require a lot of work and a lot of patience. But beloved, Coleman needs that. Whether it's those of you who worship here at 157, South Coleman, whatever the congregation, God has placed us here to be lights to the world. And an aspect of that light is to make sure we get along with each other. Again, I don't want anyone to think in any way that I'm suggesting that we compromise truth. But maybe sometimes in these battles for truth, the battle isn't really a battle of truth the way we think it is. Maybe sometimes it's a personality issue. And we've got to be mature enough in those times to look at these issues genuinely and not personally, but think about our responsibility to the cause of Christ because of who He is in our life. You do that, you're going to show this world around you something very different. And they're going to wonder, you know, you go to this congregation, you guys get along with each other. Yeah, we get along with each other. Really? How do you get along? Do you all just agree with each other on every issue? No, we don't. But we all love the Lord. And we love one another. You do that. People come into this building, they see that. That's going to be remarkable to them. So, the lesson this evening. Where does the peace come from? Not from ourselves. Jesus Christ. Why is peace so important to the local church? Because it was important to Jesus Christ, and it tells us how important He is to us. Our peace was bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we pursue this peace and maintain it by being lowly, gentle, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and working with one another. But the only way it's going to happen is if every Christian here in this congregation determines from this point forward, this is the way I'm going to live. It's great that we are so concerned with issues of authority that we take the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. It is great that we're careful how we use the Lord's funds because we want to make sure that we don't do anything the Lord would not want us to do. It's great that we sing and we just want to make sure we lift our voices to God. Let's not forget this command either. Seek peace. Be different. Love the Lord. This evening, if you're not a Christian and you want to become one, the water is ready. If you need to be taught some, we would be more than happy to sit down with you and try to teach you and help you understand that there's a call for you to make your life a life committed to Jesus Christ. And in so doing, when you commit yourself to Jesus Christ, you're baptized so that all your sins can be washed away. And if you're a child of God, and maybe in this area you've not pursued peace, or maybe just in your life you're not at peace with the Lord right now, we would encourage you to make your life right. Will you come to Him while we stand and while we sing for your encouragement?